Marie, thanks for blessing me this morning. Appreciate it. God was strong in your weakness. Let's pray. Father, may you be strong in my weakness this morning as we open your word. And in all of our weakness, may your spirit be at work in us through the power of your word. Father, help us not to forget who you are in the midst of all of the things that we are doing during this season. Thank you for the great reality of the incarnation of Christ. And Lord, for the unbelievable implications that that has on each one of us, may we not lose sight of that. And may your word bring those great truths to our forefront again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a family that was celebrating Christmas, or really they celebrated Christmas every year, but they did it with the idea of celebrating the birthday of Jesus. And they had a birthday party for Jesus every year. And so an extra chair of honor was at the table, and that kind of became the family's reminder of Jesus' presence. And they had a cake, and they had candles, and they sang happy birthday to Jesus, and it was just a special day, and they did this every year really to honor the Lord. But one year, a visitor came to their home shortly after Christmas, and this visitor asked the five-year-old daughter, as often people do, and they said, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" And after a moment of hesitation, the girl thought about this for a moment, and she said, "No, but then it really wasn't my birthday." And I thought, you know, even though we so quickly give lip service to what Christmas is as believers, it's so easy, isn't it, to get consumed by the rat race of the Christmas season and forget or even lose focus on why we celebrate all of the things that we celebrate. When the Son of God made his humble but divine entry to earth, dwelling among us, bringing us hope. And that's really the story of Christmas, and those are the things we're to celebrate. John 1 tells us that the Word, referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus, who being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, the incarnation of Christ. Well, the message before Christmas, we often look at the Christmas story from the perspective of those in Scripture, whether it be the prophets or whether it be Mary and Joseph, whether it be the shepherds, whether it be the wise men. But I'd like to take a little different approach this morning. I would like us to consider Christmas according to Jesus. Because it's rather interesting how many statements Jesus himself makes that reveals clearly why he came to earth at first Christmas. And all of these statements that he made are contained within the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are the very words of Jesus. And so I'd like us to look at eight particular statements that Jesus made that really, again, clearly reveals why he came to earth. And so let us take a look at these together. Number one, Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. John chapter 5, verse 43 said, Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name." The idea there is that Jesus, as the Son of God, came with the authority of the Father to represent the Father. And so Jesus is declaring himself as God. Hebrews 1:1-3 give us more insight into this. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, then it goes on to say, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, the word radiance in that passage is the only place that this particular word is used in the New Testament. And we may look at radiance and maybe immediately get the idea that radiance was reflecting the glory of God. But that's really not the case. Because reflecting is what the moon does in reflecting the sun, as because the sun is the primary source of the light that then is reflected off of the moon. But in this case, Jesus is God. He is the source. And therefore, he radiates God's glory because he is God. He is part of the triune God. Jesus is, as the passage says, is the exact nature and essence of God. He created and sustains the universe as God. But with that in mind, understand that God wanted us to know who he is and wanted us to know how great his love is for us. And the most clear and visible way to do that was by sending himself through his son to live in the very nature of a man and yet still remain fully God. And so Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. That is why he came at Christmas. Number two, Jesus came to resolve the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, the law and the prophets, again, is referring to the Old Testament, in which God reveals his holy standard to mankind and makes us responsible to be obedient to it in the full. And so, when it says that Jesus came to fulfill the law, it is saying that Jesus actually did everything that God himself required. And he did it perfectly. He did it without sin. He fulfilled the ceremonial law in being everything that the ceremonial law symbolized, which we could spend weeks discussing that. And he fulfilled the moral law to perfection. Say, well, why was it necessary for Jesus to do that? And the answer is because nobody else could do that. James 2:10 tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of us. Therefore, all of us are guilty. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in case you're wondering why that is a concern, it's a concern because Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages of the consequences of that sin is death, referring to eternal death and judgment apart from God. So in order to reconcile this dilemma that we're in because of our sin, Jesus came to fulfill the law as the Son of God, as the perfect Son of God on our behalf. He came to be our substitute by absorbing the punishment and penalty our sins required from God. Jesus died on the cross that you and I could be justified and made right with him. Galatians 3, verse 13 tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, by becoming a curse for us. And so Jesus fulfilling the law qualified him as the one to resolve the problem of our inability to keep the law and then being condemned by it. That is why Jesus came at Christmas. Number three, Jesus came to ransom sinners. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom is the idea of making a payment to free a slave or a prisoner or to pay the price for one's pardon or debt. It was my sophomore year in college, and it was nearing the end of the first semester, really near Christmas, and one of my friends in the dorm who desperately wanted to finish out his year there was unable to return after Christmas because he simply didn't have any more money. And he couldn't go into debt to do that. And so he was preparing to go home at the end of the semester, which was only in a couple more days. And we all knew that, but within a day or two before he actually left, my friend Tim was his name, found an anonymous envelope under his door containing in cash exactly the cost of his tuition and room and board that he needed for the following semester. His bill was paid in full. It was a pretty neat thing to see. But you know what? In our sin, which we're actually born into, we become prisoners and slaves to it. We're indebted to it. It masters us. It controls us. We can't escape it. We can't somehow try to negotiate our way out of it and the eternal consequences that are upon us. As sinners, we are doomed to the kingdom of the evil one. And the debt and the payment required for our sin was impossible for us to make. There was nothing we could do. But when Jesus went to the cross, the payment for our sin was paid in full. Jesus voluntarily gave himself as the payment. So in other words, while we were in prison, Jesus came and not only unlocked the prison door to let us out, he went to prison for us on the cross to satisfy the justice of God for our sin. And in the process, he defeated sin and death so that sin and death could never take you and I back to its prison again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, who were sinners, not with perishable things such as silver or gold." In other words, there's nothing here on this earth that can somehow be a big enough payment to pay for our sin. But he goes on to say, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." That's what paid the penalty for our sin. And so Jesus came at Christmas to reveal the glory of God. He came to resolve the law, and he came to ransom sinners. Number four, Jesus came to rescue us from condemnation. And we get this out of John chapter 3, verse 17. Let me just back up and start with 16. We know that one, right? We often don't hear 17, but let me start with 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." See, what's interesting is that without God, you're condemned by God. Think about that a minute. Without God, you're condemned by God. Why? Because if God is holy and just, he absolutely must judge sin, or he would no longer be holy and just. And so when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come into the world shaking his divine finger at us, saying, "You guys are a bunch of losers, get your act together." No, he came into the world giving us his grace and mercy on the cross so that we might be free from being condemned by our sin. And he was saying, no, let me help you get your act together. He came to offer forgiveness and in the process offer us his righteousness. You know, I find the question shouldn't be, why does God condemn sinners? Which is a question we often hear. The question should be, why did God make a way to rescue sinners from condemnation? Because by no means was God obligated to do anything for us. And by no means did we do anything to deserve a rescue from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, the law can't save you because we can't keep the law. Goes on to say, then God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, here's the result, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That's an amazing couple of verses. So when you trust Christ and his work on the cross, he takes your sin and he takes the eternal condemnation because of your sin, and in turn he gives you his righteousness so that you can be justified and accepted before God. That is why Jesus came at Christmas. Number five. Jesus came to call us to repentance. The verses that Jesus speaks here is in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, but the context, before I read it, is that the Pharisees were, let's just say a little perturbed at Jesus, and they're asking Jesus why he's spending so much time with tax collectors and sinners. And so here's Jesus' answer to them, Luke 5, 31, 32. Jesus answers them and he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, the problem was is that in their self-righteousness, the Pharisees didn't think they qualified as a sinner. They thought to some degree, the way these false teachers were thinking in Galatia, which we've been going through, thinking that keeping their religious list checked off and doing their external deeds and keeping certain Jewish traditions were all they needed to be right with God. The problem is that they were being diagnosed with the cancer of sin over and over by Jesus, but they refused to accept their diagnosis. And in that case, there really isn't much the doctor can do. And so Jesus is saying here, I haven't come to help people who in their pride think they have their spiritual act together, because in that case they don't see their sickness, so I can't help them. But he's saying, I've come to help the people who humbly realize that they are spiritually sick and dying. Now, what does Dr. Jesus prescribe to the spiritually sick and dying? Well, the prescription is himself. You see, Dr. Jesus did everything necessary to pay our ransom and to rescue us from condemnation and to forgive us of our sin. But there's one important key in all of this, and that is we need to apply the remedy. In other words, we need to repent of our sin. Simply saying that I need to humbly admit to my sinful sickness, I need to ask for forgiveness and healing from my sin,
By faith, I need to swallow or by faith accept what Jesus did for me on the cross to make all of that possible. And when you do that, he heals your heart. He takes your heart that was stone and makes it now a heart of flesh. And as that happens, you then join the rest of us recovering sinners that make up what we call the church, whom God graciously continues to sanctify. And we continue to remind one another of the great power of the gospel that saves us and will continue to do its work in our lives. The question is, have you recognized the diagnosis of your sinfulness and have you repented of that sin and allowed Christ to do spiritual heart surgery on you so that you can live? Or are you hanging on to your feeble attempt to be religious, thinking that your religious activity sprinkled with some good deeds will find you in good standing with God? There couldn't be anything further from the truth. And in fact, such thinking causes you to remain in the sickness of your sin and lead to eternal death. And so Jesus graciously came at Christmas to reveal God, to resolve the law, to ransom sinners, to rescue us from condemnation, but also to call us to repentance. Number 6, Jesus came to remove us from darkness. The verse we find here is in John 12:46, and Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." When we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ, he opens our eyes that we might see. Because where there's darkness, there's blindness, and there's uncertainty, and there's an awful lot of stumbling. I may have shared this illustration before, but I'll share it again. Some of you probably haven't heard it. Before I was married, I got up one night with the idea that I was heading to the bathroom. But being in the middle of the night and not knowing what was between the bedroom and the bathroom, I actually found myself in a wrestling match with whom I thought was an intruder, but as I ended up on the floor, I realized that I had a vacuum cleaner on top of me, which I had left in the middle of the room before I turned the lights out. It's amazing what turning the light on would have done to save me a whole lot of panic and embarrassment, I have to say. But it was probably worth it just for the illustration, right? But you know what? As I think about the illustration, the truth is the world is full of people wandering around in darkness. And with people that really don't know where they're going, people that are confused and they wonder, what is their purpose? Why am I here? And then because of not knowing where they are and what they're doing and where they're going, they begin to make decisions that are self-destructing, and they end up causing upon themselves pain and agony and anger and confusion and fear and in some cases even death. But Christ came to give light to our path in life. He came to open our eyes to the reality of who we are as sinners and also the reality of who he is as our Savior. He came to give us direction and discernment in our crazy world. He came to help us see what is good versus what is evil, because in our day of darkness, there is no distinction. He helps us understand what is right and what is wrong. But it's even more than that. The light of Christ is also there to bring healing to our past, to bring healing from the hurt that the darkness that we didn't see or maybe understand completely has caused in our lives. That's what the light does. It helps us see truth, and it helps us apply truth to life. Just another amazing gift of His grace. John 9:39 says, "For judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see." Colossians 1:13, "I have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son, whom He loves, whom I have redemption and the forgiveness of sin." That is why Jesus came at Christmas. Number 7, Jesus came to require our allegiance. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, I have to say, when you first read that verse, it actually can kind of raise your eyebrows a little bit, and you look at that and go, I'm a little confused, because what I just hear in this verse in Matthew 10 seems rather contradictory to the announcement by the angels that they made in Luke chapter 2. So, well, what did the angels say in Luke chapter 2? Well, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace to men on whom His favor rests." And so you look at those two verses and say, well, who was right, the angels or Jesus? Well, actually, they're two different verses. Luke chapter 2, the announcement was actually referring to finding peace with God through this Messiah who had now finally come. It's the idea of once being an enemy of God and now being a child of God, being at peace with God through Christ. But what peace is talking about here in Matthew chapter 10 is something completely different. Matthew 10 is referring to the fact that to be at peace with God and to loyally follow God, it will not always result in peace with the world. And Jesus actually goes on to explain that very clearly in the following verses. In verse 35 and 36 of Matthew 10, Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." See, being a committed follower of Jesus Christ will, to some degree or another, bring alienation from people here on earth. And some of you know about that already. Some of you know what that division or what that opposition is like, even in your own families. For some cultures, it can be complete rejection. It can mean persecution. It can even mean death. Christ calls us to fully commit ourselves to Him and fully submit ourselves to Him as our Master, even though, as the song says, none may go with us. So we need to understand that to be a Christian is not just praying a prayer and coming to church and kind of engaging in religious activity. No, being a Christian is to, by faith, give your life completely to Christ and to live for Christ no matter what the cost is. It's the priority of pursuing Him more than our dreams. It's about obedience to His word versus conformity to the world. It's about full dependence on the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves. so we have to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of allegiance to Jesus? Are we allowing God to continually transform us, or are we finding ourselves conformed more to the way of the world? Do we find ourselves falling more in love with who Jesus is as our Savior, who died for us? Or do we find ourselves falling more in love with our world? Jesus came. One of the reasons Jesus came was to require our allegiance to Him. Because He deserves all glory and honor and praise, right? All right, number 8 and lastly. Jesus came to reward us with abundant life. And we find that in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly literally means full, or it means super abundant. It means beyond measure. It means overflowing. Now, what is Jesus speaking of here? Some assume when they read this, and I've actually heard preachers preach it this way, is that it somehow means that life just has no more problems, and that everything's going to be fine from here on out, and everything's just going to be awesome in your Christian life. It's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is speaking here to those that belong to Him, His sheep, and in Him is our shepherd. We will find a life full of comfort when we're hurting, a life full of security when there's uncertainty. We will have a life full of strength when we are weak. We witnessed that here this morning. A life full of healing when we're wounded, a life full of wisdom when we lack knowledge. What it's really saying is that it's a life filled with His grace and mercy as applied to every part of our lives. That's why Jesus came at Christmas, to fill our lives with those things. And as you trust Him, and as you continue to walk with Him, and as you claim His many promises, and as you find yourself on your knees praying and asking for God's mercy in different aspects of your lives, you will experience life to the full. You will experience Him abundantly. And so those are our 8 statements this morning that reveal Christmas according to Jesus. How should we respond to those? Well, I think there's 2 obvious things. I'm sure there's many more that we can talk about this morning, but let me bring out the 2 obvious. First is that I would urge you to accept the gift of what Christ has done for you and commit your life to Him if you haven't done so already. Recognizing that your attempt to be religious and your attempt to somehow please God with your life will always fall short. And that's why Jesus came. He came to do what you and I couldn't do by going to the cross on our behalf. The truth is, without Christ, all of the celebrations and activities of Christmas are rather meaningless. And really, more importantly, your life is still in darkness and sin without Him. You can receive no greater gift than the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Period. So give your life to Him. What's stopping you from giving your life to Him? And then secondly, those of you that know Him and have received the gift of grace, just remember that the gift needs to continually be shared with those that don't know what's behind all of the celebration at Christmas. Because so many people participate in this season, but they don't have a clue why they're doing it. They just think it's another excuse to have a good time. Praise God we know Christ this morning, those of us that do. But let's also recognize that there's many who don't. And so stay focused on Christ. Appreciate what he's done for you once again. Continue to trust him in the midst of your festivities. But use the lights and use the gifts and use the activities as a means to point to him and to help people understand the true meaning of Christmas. So many ways that we can do that during this season. And so may God help us to fight to keep him at the center of our lives as we realize again what Christmas is according to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, how easy it is for us to just kind of breeze past reading passages of Christmas and even doing the church things that we do during Christmas without realizing the foundation of really what all that means for us. Lord, I pray that these truths that reveal Christmas according to Jesus would again be recognized in our own hearts in just what you did and how amazing it was and what a great gift it was in sending Christ to this planet to be God in human form, to leave the glories of heaven, to rescue us from our sin. And so, Lord, may we grow in greater appreciation for that reality than we do for all of the other things we do during this season. Help us to enjoy the season, but may you be the center of it. Help us to reflect Christ to those that don't know him. Pray that our lives, Lord, would become a testimony of what you've done in coming to earth. And Lord, may we glorify you as we respond to these truths and as we treasure them in our hearts and as we continue to give you praise and honor and glory for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.